If you have your Bibles, open at John chapter 3. The verses that we shall be considering this evening are verses 7 and 8. John chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. The words of the Lord Jesus: "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." In 1559, John Calvin, the great theologian and reformer, published a final version of his greatest work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. It was a complete look at the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in creating the world, in redeeming us, in revealing himself to us. It's about the life of the individual Christian, and it's about the work and witness of the church. And the way that he begins is like this: "The whole sum of our wisdom, wisdom that is which deserves to be called true and assured, broadly consists of two parts: the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves." Now, although God has revealed himself in creation, so no one has an excuse for saying that they never knew that God existed or that he is all-powerful and eternal, the clearest revelation that we have of God is in the Bible. And what John Calvin is quite correctly saying is that true wisdom consists first of all in our knowledge of God. We need to know him. We need to know about him, but supremely we need to know him. And then after that we need to know ourselves. We need to know have a knowledge of ourselves, who we are, and what we were created for, and what our nature is, and how Christ came to redeem us. It's in the Bible that we find the revelation of God, the fullest revelation. It's here that Jesus speaks to us and is revealed to us. It's here that Jesus himself reveals God to us. And it's here in the Bible that we see the Lord Jesus dying for us in our place, rising again for our justification, ascending into heaven and sending the Holy Spirit to save us. Now these chapters in John's Gospel, particularly chapters 3 and 4, are most important chapters in teaching us about God and teaching us about ourselves. And so on Sunday evenings we're spending a bit of time still in chapter 3, we shall spend some time looking at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Because John chapter 3 is about God's work in saving us. God's work. What God has done in saving us and how God saves us. Chapter 4 of John's Gospel is about our work in saving others. And that, in a way, is of great importance. But many times we emphasize that, our work in saving others, our part in ensuring that others are saved. But unless we understand God's work, we're never going to approach our work in a right way. So we need to understand John 3 and John 4, God's work in saving us and our work in saving others. Now in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is the Pharisee theologian. He may well have been the top teacher amongst the Jewish Pharisees, because Jesus says, "You are the teacher in Israel." In verse 10, it doesn't translate in our versions, but "you are Israel's teacher." He said, "You are the teacher in Israel. You're the one." So that Nicodemus knew a tremendous amount about God, we would think, and about the Bible, the Old Testament, and about the Jewish faith. And yet this man, Nicodemus, comes to see Jesus. And when he meets him at night, Nicodemus calls him Rabbi. Now, that is a term of great respect. Here is Nicodemus, the great Pharisee teacher, and yet he's coming to Jesus, recognizing in Jesus a great teacher. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Now, that's high praise from Nicodemus. He's recognized something about Jesus, something about Jesus' teaching. And he assumes that Jesus is another teacher, like him. And presumably Nicodemus has come to him in order to have a head-to-head as one teacher to another teacher. But very quickly, the Lord Jesus shows Nicodemus that they are not equals at all. And that in fact, there is something that Jesus needs and can teach Nicodemus that he should know, but he doesn't know. So very quickly, Jesus points out to Nicodemus what Nicodemus's greatest need is, and what our greatest need is as well. Because after this little introduction, as Nicodemus begins a conversation which he hopes will result in a continued debate, perhaps between two teachers, Jesus cuts through all of that. And verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Straight away, Jesus goes in with the great point, the main point. He doesn't waste time in discussing little frivolous things. He gets straight to the point. Nicodemus, I'm telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. It's not a matter of teaching. It's not a matter of being born into the right Jewish household. It's not a matter of observing the Jewish rituals. No, no, says Jesus. You must be born again. And he reveals this to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus doesn't understand. How can a man be born when he is old? He's taking it all very literally. But in a sense, he's not. He's struggling to understand this whole idea of the new birth. It's completely foreign to him. What do you mean there has to be a new birth? You've got to be born from above. You've got to be born a second time. I don't understand it. And Jesus says to him in verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Now that should have been enough for Nicodemus to take him right back to his Old Testament and to the book of Ezekiel, as we were looking at last time. Because in Ezekiel, God promises that he will purify his people. He will wash them with water. The Spirit of God will have a cleansing effect on their lives. And then he will put a new heart in them, a heart that responds to God. And again, Nicodemus does not understand, but he should have understood. And Jesus is amazed. Verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Nicodemus should have understood all of this. It is central to the teaching of the whole Bible. And yet, like many of the Jews and like many people today, Nicodemus's religion had just descended into an outward ritual and had neglected the need for a heart change. For a work of God in the heart, the life of God in the soul of man. It's the title of a tremendous book that God used in the past in the conversion of many, many people. George Whitfield, John and Charles Wesley, you'd have heard of these names, and many others as well. There's this book that was written in the 1700s, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. That is the essence of true Christianity. It's not following a religious pattern of life. It's not saying your prayers and reading your Bible and doing the right thing and attending church. All of these things must flow from the essential thing, which is a new heart. And that is what Jesus is declaring to Nicodemus. And in order to explain it to him, Jesus uses everyday pictures. He calls them earthly things. He uses everyday pictures to tell Nicodemus how he and how we must be saved. The first picture that Jesus uses is the picture of birth, a biological picture. You must be born again. He's talking about a completely new start in life, a renewed nature, as if you are starting life all over again. But it's not physical life that we need to start again. We can't do that. That's impossible. How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Nicodemus is absolutely right. But you see, Jesus isn't talking about new physical life. He's not talking about starting again, as in rewinding your life down to point zero and just starting all over again, as if somehow if you lived again, you'd make a better shot at it than you did this time. No, that never happened. Jesus is talking about a new spiritual life. He's talking about a new nature. He's talking about the life of God in the soul of man. He's talking about the new birth. So he uses a biological picture to start with. You must be born again. And then he uses a second picture to help us to understand it a little more. And this second picture emphasizes that it is the work of God's Holy Spirit. Now this picture is a meteorological picture. We all like the weather. Well, some people don't like it, we like talking about it. But we all know about the weather, and so Jesus again is using a picture of something that everybody will be familiar with. Everybody's been born, so we know about the birth, but everybody's been caught out in the wind and knows something about the wind. And so the Lord Jesus uses the wind as a second picture of this work of the Spirit in bringing us to new birth, a new nature, a renewed start. Now, one clear point that Jesus is making to Nicodemus, which we mustn't miss, is this. It's God who saves us. We do not save ourselves. That's quite clear, isn't it? You must be born again. It's something that has to happen to you. You must be born. You have to be born of water and the Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself must do this work in you. It is not something that you can do. You must be saved. You do not save yourself. And he is speaking here of God. Verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So God is mentioned. And when Jesus speaks of God, he is speaking of God the Father and also of God the Son himself and of God the Holy Spirit. So our Lord Jesus, consistent with the whole of Scripture, is revealing to us that God is the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is our God, a triune God. Three in unity, three in one. Three persons, yes, but sharing the one nature. And so the Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one indivisible nature, but expressed in three persons. We can't understand that. Our human minds will never plumb the depths and the mystery of the triune God. But it is plain throughout the Scriptures, and it's plain here. Let me show it to you here. First of all, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about the Spirit. So he begins with the Holy Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit, he says. And he speaks of the Holy Spirit here in verses 5 to 8. Being born again is the same as being born of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit's work. So the Lord Jesus begins there. But then, next, the Lord Jesus is going to speak about the Son. He speaks about himself. And he speaks about the Son of Man being lifted up. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him, that is in the Son, may have eternal life. So the second person that Jesus speaks of is the Son himself. And then finally, Jesus is going to speak about God the Father. He doesn't mention the name Father, but when he speaks of God in verse 16, he has particularly in mind the Father. That's quite obvious, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So there, Jesus is going to speak about the Father. God the Father who sent the Son and who saves the world through the Son. Remember last Sunday evening when we were hearing about reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, that God reconciled us to himself through Christ. And so we were hearing then this wonderful message of God the Father and his reconciling love and how it is done through the Son. Well, it's vital that we understand this teaching. It's vital that Nicodemus understood the teaching, because it will affect everything we do. And primarily it is important because we must be saved ourselves. And only God can do it. And Jesus is explaining how God saves. So let's continue to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in saving a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. And we discover in verses 7 and 8, our text this evening, we discover that the work of the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What is it that the Lord Jesus wants Nicodemus and us to know about the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing you and me to new birth, that we might be born again? What is it that he wants us to know? Well, he wants us to know that the Holy Spirit's work is mysterious. It's the first thing that is quite clear from these verses. The Holy Spirit's work is a mysterious work. There is something mysterious about the wind. We have obviously made great advances in understanding the weather. Not only is it a great topic of conversation, but it is a great scientific study. And the Meteorological Office does us a great service in predicting the weather and in discerning various patterns and weather formations. And so we eagerly look at the weather forecast and we are able to plan our days. And most of the time, the weather forecast is pretty good. In fact, you can have an hour-by-hour weather forecast for the next 7 days. And it is reasonably accurate. We've made great advances in understanding the weather. We know what causes winds to blow. We do understand something about that. We know that it's to do with the high and low pressures in the air, and we understand how wind currents are set up, and we know about vertical systems as well. There's all sorts of things that we do understand about the wind. We know something about the wind direction, and we can predict which direction the wind is going to actually blow in. And we know something about wind strengths, and we can predict how strong a wind is likely to be. But there is still something mysterious about the wind. Ask Michael Fish. You see, I do feel sorry for the man. He knew that there were signs that a hurricane was brewing in Europe. He wasn't ignorant of that. Sometimes a poor man is terribly berated because it said, oh, you know, he was laughing at this suggestion that there could be a hurricane. It's not that he didn't know that there was all the conditions necessary for a hurricane to be brewing in Europe. What he did not believe is that it was going to come as far north as Britain. And he, like everyone else, was taken completely by surprise at that terrible hurricane that did so much damage around about 1988-89, wasn't it? Like all of us, as Jesus says, you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. There is something mysterious. You think about the typhoons that you often get predicted, and we see pictures of them down on the east coast of Central America. And they can't be absolutely sure at what point these are going to hit land. And the nearer it comes, the more clear they're going to be as to where it will hit. But sometimes it misses a town completely, or it hits land at a completely different place. We cannot tell exactly where it's coming from and where it is going. Jesus didn't mean that we have no idea of the direction of the wind. And it's not what he meant. What he says is that we do not know its exact place of origin, and neither do we know its final destination. Both are unknown to us, and they still are. Where does the wind start? And where will it end up? When will it die out? Where's its final resting place? These are things that are mysterious to us. We can't exactly predict them. It's a mystery. And Jesus' point is that it's exactly the same with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. The reason that the Lord Jesus uses the wind as an illustration of the Spirit is because the word for wind and spirit are the same words. And so he's using that as an illustration. But the Holy Spirit he's speaking of here, he comes and he goes. He affects this person and then this person. And we don't know how he works. It's his secret work. It's like the wind. And that needs to make us very wary of pronouncing anything about the Holy Spirit's work. There are some who are very, very keen to explain the work of the Holy Spirit and to give us detailed analyses of the Spirit's work. We need to be very careful when we begin to speak about the Holy Spirit. He is a person, and as a person, he is mysterious. He will work where and when he desires to work. He can't be understood perfectly and completely. His work is a secret and a mysterious work. So we need to take great care when we speak about the work of the Spirit. But what is clear is that being born again is a work of the Spirit. And it is mysterious. It happens here and there. But we don't know who will be the next that the Holy Spirit will touch. There is a mystery in the work of the Holy Spirit, just as there is a lack of our full understanding of the wind. It's mysterious. And then, secondly, not only is the work of the Spirit mysterious, but Jesus declares that the Holy Spirit's work is sovereign. It's a sovereign work. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit who determines exactly how and when he will work. Jesus says, you cannot tell. Look at it there. Verse 8. You hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. You cannot tell, because you and I have no control over the Spirit. We don't have any control over the wind either. None at all. We might study it, we might understand it, we might be able to predict to a certain extent, but we have absolutely no control over the wind whatsoever. The people in Vanuatu on Friday had no control or no resistance against that cyclone that hit them and devastated their islands. We have no control. And we have no control over the Spirit either. Again, we need to be extremely careful, because there are those who believe that you can control the Spirit, that somehow you can command the Spirit, or you can give the Spirit, or you can demand that the Spirit does this. We can't. And we ought not to. Because the Holy Spirit is God, and God is sovereign. He works his work in his way, where and when he chooses. He takes orders from no one. Just as we cannot control the wind or predict it exactly where it will fall next, so we can't say exactly where the Holy Spirit will be at work next, because it's a sovereign work. The wind blows wherever it pleases, says Jesus. Wherever it pleases. We need to know this. We can't demand when the Holy Spirit will act in bringing a person to new birth. We cannot predict it and we cannot control it. We can't say that the Holy Spirit was at work because we did this or because we did that. That the Holy Spirit was bound to work because we were praying or because we were doing this. We can't say that a person was born again of the Spirit of God because we did this. He is a sovereign Spirit and he works where he chooses. The Holy Spirit saves the most unlikely people. If you don't think that's true, then just look around you tonight. And you're already looking at me. We're the most unlikely people. Why would God save us and not others? We don't know. Sometimes he seems to pass over those who we thought would be saved. And then he will save the most unlikely people who we never expected. That's the work of the Spirit. He's sovereign. This is why some families find that all of their children are saved. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to find a Christian family, in the real sense of that word, that every member of the family is saved. You know people like that. I know people like that. Every one of their children is saved. Sometimes all their grandchildren are saved as well. And then you find that there are other families where none of the children are saved. Parents are saved, none of the children are saved. Or maybe just one or two of the children. Or maybe not that generation, but then the Lord saves the grandchildren or the great-grandchildren. And you say, why is that? Is it that those families where all the children are saved, is it that those parents were somehow better Christians? That they brought their children up in a better way? Well, when you know families, you know that that can't possibly be true. Because God doesn't work like that. It's a wonderful blessing and something to be rejoicing in. But we cannot claim any credit if that is true of our families. But neither do we despair if it's not yet our experience. Because the Holy Spirit's work is sovereign. God works where and when and in whom he chooses. The wind blows wherever it pleases. If the wind has blown through a whole family and they've all been saved, that is to the praise and glory of God. If the wind has not blown through a family and some are not saved, that is something to cause us to pray, but not to despair. For he works when and where he chooses. Not in our time. And who knows what he might do in future days. So no one can boast. It's God's work to save. We can't even save ourselves. You must be born again. So Lord Jesus is telling us that. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus is telling us that the Holy Spirit's work is obvious. It's obvious. Well, it might be mysterious. Well, it is mysterious. It is a sovereign work, so we have no control over it. But nonetheless, we see its effects. That's what the Lord is saying here. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound. You hear its sound. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You hear its sound. Actually, the wind makes no sound. If it was in a vacuum, which wouldn't create a wind anyway, there wouldn't be a sound. It's only when that wind meets some resistance that it makes a noise. It sets up a reaction, a vibration, and the response to the wind, its speed and direction, creates a sound that we hear. The wind chimes, the tree branches and leaves, the rattling of doors and windows as the wind passes through. You hear its sound. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying that we see the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. And that's the important thing for us. When the Holy Spirit is at work, we see it. It becomes obvious. When someone is born again, they can't keep it a secret. You will notice changes. You will notice the work of the Spirit in their lives. They might not notice it for a while, but even they will begin to see that something has happened. Something's going on in their life. Some changes are happening. They might come along and say, you know, I feel different. Or they might say, you know, I actually find the services interesting. Used to find them boring, wasn't interested at all. But now, you know, I find the Bible started to come alive for me. I find that I prefer the company of Christians than the company of non-Christians. I find that I don't swear so much now. My language is changing. And I realise sometimes when I say things, I don't want to say them. All these changes that begin to be obvious. They say, well, the things I used to love, I don't love them anymore. And there are other things that I really love now that I never thought would be part of my life. This is all the obvious work of the Holy Spirit. You hear its sound. That's what it's like with everyone born of the Spirit. Augustine, the great father of the church in the 4th century, he explained it like this. He said, being born again is like the movement of a weather vane. He said, if the wind blows from the east, it faces east. If it blows from the west, it faces west. The weather vane does not move itself, but it is moved by the wind. So you see them on top of the buildings, don't you? And you see them changing depending on the direction of the wind. And the arrow, whatever, will point in the direction that the wind is coming from. So if the wind blows from the east, it points to the east. If it blows from the west, it points to the west. But the important point, says Augustine, is this. That weather vane does not move itself. It is moved by the wind. And so, says Augustine, the human will is moved in the same way. If, and this is more Stuart Olliott, I think, interpreting Augustine, is very helpful. If unconverted winds blow through the soul, that person will face in an unconverted direction and will make the choices unconverted people make. But if a converted wind blows through the soul, that person will face in a converted direction and will make the choices that converted people make. Now, this is of the utmost importance for us. How do you know that God has been at work in somebody's life? If the work of the Holy Spirit is a secret work, if it is a sovereign work, if it's a mysterious work, how do you know that God is at work? Or to put it quite plainly, how do you know that someone is converted? How do you know? How do you know your children are converted? How do you know that your friends are converted? How do you know that brothers and sisters are converted? How do you know? Well, here's the answer. If the wind of God's Spirit is blowing through their soul, they will begin to face in a certain direction. The direction that all Christians face in. That all converted people face in. And what's more, they will begin to make the choices that all converted people make. So their things that they do in life will be the things that Christians do. The decisions that they make will be decisions that Christians make. They will be making choices all the time, as you and I make choices, where to go, what to do, what to say, what direction to head in our lives. And if you are being blown upon by the wind of the Spirit, then converted choices will be obvious. the wind of God's Spirit is moving through your heart. Now, if your whole life is being lived in an unconverted direction, and you are actually living a life that's no different from the people around you, and your unconverted friends, you're most at home with them, they're making the same choices in life that they're making, then the Holy Spirit is not working in your heart. You have not yet been turned around by him. He has not yet brought you to new birth. So the question tonight is, which wind is blowing through your soul? Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it the spirit of this age? The wind of the Spirit can blow suddenly and unexpectedly. Sometimes a person may not even be thinking about spiritual things, and there they might be, in their bed, in the street, in the workplace, on the underground train, and suddenly they're born again. Suddenly, Spirit is at work. It doesn't always happen when they're hearing the word of God. In some cases, they've never heard the word of God, and yet they're born again. John the Baptist was born again from his mother's womb. He hadn't heard the word of God. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. He works when and where he chooses to work. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the nature is changed. The person is saved, and they begin to know that something dramatic has happened to them. They begin to feel and know that the life of God is now in their soul. Sometimes he works with the word of God. Sometimes he works apart from it. But then the word of God is used in order to bring a person to an understanding of what has happened to them. The Holy Spirit's work. The crucial question, of course, is this. How do I know? It's a question that many people ask when they come to John chapter 3. How do I know that I have been born again? How do I know? Well, we've already answered that to a certain extent by examining the choices that we make in life. But the best way of discovering whether you've been born again or not is to expose yourself to the Word of God and to the church. And you will soon see whether converted winds are blowing through your soul. You will soon know whether the word of God speaks to your soul. You'll soon know whether you are hearing the voice of God, and there is a desire in your heart to respond to the word of God. If you find that when you expose yourself to the word, when you hear the preaching, when you read the word of God, you will know that God is at work in your soul. You will find that you will be saying yes to the word. And you will be saying yes to the church. You will have found your home. Because every single believer, every single Christian has been born again. I say that because there are some people who think they're different classes of Christian. They say, oh, you're one of those born again ones. Now the response to that is, there isn't any other type. You're either a born-again Christian, or you're not a Christian at all. Because Jesus says you must be born again. And you find that once you expose yourself to the Word of God and to the Church of Christ, that there is in your heart that sense of belonging, of knowledge, desire. Converted winds are blowing through your soul. And that is something to rejoice in. Most of all, we must think of Jesus Christ. It's only a person with the Spirit of God who can say Jesus is Lord. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Do you declare him as such? Well, there's another evidence that you are born of the Spirit. And that is why our Lord Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Sadly, Nicodemus at this point didn't understand any of it. But later on, Nicodemus did experience a new birth. We know that because later on in his life, Nicodemus was there taking Jesus' body down from the cross. A man whose nature had been changed by the Spirit of God. He then knew exactly what it meant to be born again. I trust that we do too. Well, let's turn to our hymn book and sing our closing hymn. We sing together from the supplement number 39, Oh, How the Grace of God Amazes Me. Number 39 in the supplementary songbook.